Lies of P trades in obscurantism. It dabbles with gods and fairy tales and ancient symbols, only partially revealing its hand. This video draws down the mystic veil and shines a light on almost every weird and esoteric piece of in-game arcana. It's an alchemical glossary, if you will, or Sesame Street for cultists. It all begins with a letter.
The Alchemist.
A bright red apple is what the hero brings Adelina in the opera house. It's a sweet, delicious fruit that compels the prima donna to divulge her darkest secret. One might call it the key to hidden knowledge.
Can you listen to my last confession?
To get closer to the essence behind the substance, one need only take a look at the Marlam district and a Latin dictionary. The word Marlam means apple in late Latin. However, if you shorten the A sound, you get the word malum, the Latin word for evil. It is thought that the similarity of these two words is what led to the forbidden fruit being depicted as an apple in medieval Western art. The original Bible, in fact, does not specify the forbidden fruit as being an apple. However, the pun proved too powerful. And so, ever since the Middle Ages, apples have continued to carry this unholy stigma. Outside of the religious setting, the phrase forbidden fruit refers to a tantalizing thing that simply should not be indulged in. In the case of Adelina, that thing is poisoning your more talented sister so you can take center stage. In the story of Adam and Eve, the serpent tempts the couple to partake of the delicious fruit. This explains, in part, why the alchemists have taken the serpent as their sigil. Guided by the serpent, they seek eternal life and, in the case of Simon, godlike power. If the alchemists were a sports team, their home colour would be blue. It is, after all, the colour of Simon Marnus's one good eye, the background colour of the badge on his lapel. That same badge features the alchemical symbol for blue vitriol, encircled by the Ouroboros, the self-devouring snake. His cane holds a mass of the blue fairy's hair. His monstrous experiments also turn a supernatural blue, Victor being one of them, himself another. The petrification disease turns its victims blue, in both skin and blood. A note from one such victim refers to their skin as an itchy cocoon that peels away to reveal blue blood underneath. In this world, blue blood runs through the veins of gods and angels. This is their ichor. It's reserved for immortal beings, not naturally compatible with humans. However, the alchemists are not concerned with the natural order of things, especially with Simon in charge. He wants to create a new evolved being, in tune with Nietzsche's concept of the Übermensch, or Superman.
A key that unlocks true evolution.
The Grand Covenant.
The Grand Covenant is the controlled protocol of the workshop's puppets. It's a set of four laws imprinted on all puppets to ensure they don't step out of line and hurt the humans they're supposed to serve. Obviously, things panned out in a slightly different direction. According to the first law, all puppets must obey their creator's commands. The trouble is that the creator is a treacherous snake. It's in his best interest to turn the puppets against their masters, so that his puppet son can kill the disobedient puppets and soak up their magic soul juice into his mechanical heart. With enough power absorbed, the creator can use the souped-up heart to bring his dead human son back to life. The plan is all very Machiavellian, but while calculated, it comes from a confused and desperate place.
The pain of his grief may be clouding his judgment.
The truth is that all puppets are not tied to the Covenant. Those with awakened egos have broken free of their strings. Polandina is one example, Pulcinella another. Inspired by love and compassion, these individuals have managed to set themselves apart from the rest of the pack.
You see, I too have been awakened.
I can make a cure, Mr. Stalker.
Everyone wants a cure for something. However, as the story makes clear time and time again, miracles come at a price. Geppetto wants his dead son back to life, except his revived son turns out more monstrous than human, more emotionless than his supposed puppet son. The Black Cat wants a cure for his blindness, but if he gets too greedy and goes looking for a fight, he'll meet the sticky end of a sword. Give Antonio a cure for her disease and she will feel young again, but only for a short time. The cure elongates her life only slightly before she too passes away. Still, Antonia does experience some happiness before passing, made clear in her letter. While there may not be such thing as an easy cure or a complete miracle cure, the implication is that good things can happen to those deserving of them. The titular P experiences human-like growth, but only after behaving in a humane way. Like in the fairy tale, wishes come true only to those who are pure of heart. The greedy and the power-hungry, on the other hand, are fated for death, decay, and destruction.
The cursed angel's wing.
Lies of P loves the curse word.
Cursed puppet!
Cursed!
Curse.
Where there's a cure, there's a curse. The recipe for Dr. Shaw's miracle cure sounds like the sort of thing cooked up by the witches in Macbeth. It works, just not completely. Consumers shake the plague to start with, only to transform into hideous creatures that transcend all worldly doctorly knowledge. The knight who discovers a miracle fruit-bearing gold tree is described as cursed, as is an angel alleged to have paid a visit to the local saint. This angel only had one wing, signifying his fallen status. The cathedral's archbishop takes on his vampiric form after consecrating himself a saint. Andreas is driven by greed and the lust for gold. It's implied that gold lust also brought about the downfall of the knight. And let's not forget the quest of the alchemists to turn lead into gold, and how those who seek material wealth over the spiritual kind are doomed to failure.
I'll give you a reward.
You're the devil's puppet.
Ergo originates from a great mine situated deep below Hotel Krat, referred to in the report as the Devil's Pit, as well as those cursed ruins. In a separate report from Adriana, one of Simon's most loyal disciples, she states that a star that was curious about humans pretended to be human, then became one. The human saw its splendor and called it an angel. Elsewhere is a reference to a metal angel. Superstitions aside, this object of worship may just be a meteorite, a body of metals that fell to Krat from outer space. What is strange is how this inorganic cluster structure grew until it tore through the city's foundations. This is a bizarro structure reminiscent of the alien meteorite from Lovecraft's The Color from Out of Space, which spreads an ever-creeping blight throughout the land and a miasmal cloud that mutates everything from the birds to the trees. In the realm of heroic fantasy, journeying underground reflects a descent to the underworld or the land of the dead. In Greek mythology, the underworld belongs to Hades, the god of hidden wealth and precious metals. The subterranean dive brings buried things to light, and sometimes even the dead back to life. Oftentimes it marks a pivotal stage in the hero's journey, the site of some great revelation. There are devilish places and then there are devilish people. P is called the devil's puppet by the mad donkey.
You're the devil's puppet!
While his childhood friend Romeo is said to have made a deal with the devil. The devil, like the serpent, is not to be trusted. They might turn on those closest to them to cinch a position of power, or they might lie to conceal their own devilish desires. They play the weak and well-intentioned, when really they are nothing but. They are slaves only to their own egos.
There are many forms of eternal life.
In Lies of P, there is one particularly diabolic myth that loves to rear its ugly head. It's referenced through character names, dialogue, and load-in-screen lore. It's the story of the man who sold his soul to the devil, otherwise known as the myth of Faust.
In desperate times, I broke my own rule.
Needs must when the devil drives.
The ever-changing painting of Pinocchio is said to have been commissioned by an artist named D. Gray, a clear-cut reference to Dorian Gray. In Wilde's novel, Gray says he would sell his soul so that his painting would age, and not him. His wish is granted. He retains his youthful looks and charges headfirst down the path of hedonism. For every sin he commits, his painting turns more ugly, reflecting the state of his soul. The surname Manus means hand in Latin, perhaps referencing the divine relic he so deeply desires. However, his full name Simon Manus quite likely alludes to Simon Magus, the earliest Gnostic prophet, and a figure inextricably linked to the Faustian myth. Simon Magus was revered as a god in Rome. There he was challenged by Saint Peter to a display of his divinity. The great Magus had no divine connection to God. His angels were not godlike, but dog-like. This magician, Peter claimed, was made up of two substances, that is of man and of the devil. In Lies of P, Simon orders the destruction of Victor, an evolved being who doesn't quite pass muster. In an advertising bill, Victor is hailed as a Hercules of his time, Hercules being the Greek demigod who proved his might in 12 immense tests of strength. The name Victor quite likely references Victor Frankenstein, the doctor who created the monster, an alchemical creation of supernatural strength. Dr. Frankenstein, like Simon, is punished for his attempts to play God. In the novel, Victor devours the works of Agrippa and Paracelsus in preparation for his great work. Agrippa and Paracelsus are legendary alchemical figures, often branded heretics, known for their occult writings. Paracelsus in particular, like Simon Magus before him, is a figure inextricably tied to the Faustian myth. In the game, Paracelsus is the real name of Gianjo. However, elements of the Paracelsian legend seem to have seeped their way into Simon's character too. For instance, Paracelsus was reputed to keep the elixir of life concealed in the pommel of his sword. Similarly, Simon keeps a sample of the divine Sophia's hair inside the pommel of his cane. Simon, like the mythical Paracelsus, is focused on opening the door to eternal life. The combination of staff and snake also connects him to Asclepius, the god of healing, and figurehead of a medico-religious cult.
They're all related to Ergo.
An alchemist preaches, through Ergo we can open the door to eternal life. With this discovery, humankind will achieve immortality. Ergo is a mysterious stone that powers the puppet workforce of Krat. Ergo, like the Greek word ergon, relates to work and action. The energy source is unique to Krat, being located in a mine deep below the hotel. Engineers took advantage of its power to advance the city's technology, until the old technology became obsolete. The miners of Moonlight Town, reflecting the views of Luddites, opposed the new technology. However, their views were swept away with the shift in tide. Through Ergo, this poor coastal town was able to make its mark on the world, reflected in its grand exhibition, a showcase of the city's greatest scientific marvels. Ergo is referred to as a blessing from God, elsewhere a miracle. However, where there's a cure, there's also a curse, and this special miracle stone, unsurprisingly, harbors a dark secret. As Simon says, the Ergo you use was once a human being. It is the essence of life, and contains the memories and distilled lifespan of the victim. That is why some puppets are able to think thoughts outside of their programming. Puppets like Polendina and Pulcinella have awakened egos. They feel something for their masters, and serve out of a sense of loyalty, rather than because of the covenant. Even Gemini, an automated talking guide, experiences flashes of past memories. Sophia is able to wield Ergo's power by sparking the puppet's hero to life, speaking to him through Ergo spores in the air, and once the hero is in possession of enough Ergo, upgrading his abilities. The name Ergo is likely inspired by the Latin phrase cogito ergo sum, meaning I think, therefore I am.
I think, Sebastian, therefore I am.
Walk the rafters close to the cowering Vanini in his factory, and you'll come across a note from Descartes, saying that the puppets are awakening like humans. In the game, Descartes is a technician. In real life, he's the French philosopher famous for the aforementioned phrase.
You're their maker, practically their father!
Geppetto is the puppet's creator, practically their father. He's the surrogate father of the hero. In typical hero's journey fashion, he's also an Old Testament-style tyrant. He doesn't really care for the hero, only for his heart, and in the most literal sort of way. This plot detail has a forebear in an old Parisian stage show. For a hint, pick up the poster in Rosa Isabel Street that advertises the witch's tower and princess. According to the text, this play was written by one Corpelius Kempelen. In real life, Kempelen is an inventor, famous for his fraudulent chess play in Automaton, but we're more interested in that first name. 1870 saw the release of Coppelia, a comic ballet which went on to become the most performed ballet at the Paris Opera. The story concerns an old alchemist, Dr. Coppelius, who makes a lifelike mechanical doll, practically his daughter. He wants to bring his mechanical daughter to life, but to do that he needs a human sacrifice. This notion of using a human sacrifice to bring an automaton back to life is reversed in the finale of Lies of P.
Then I'll have to retrieve it myself.
The Arm of God is a sacred relic sought by Geppetto and Simon for its miraculous abilities. The flavor text for this object reads, "The alchemists believe that there was once a god who was ripped to shreds trying to give immortal life to the humans he so loved, and they wanted to revive him. However, the god who was deep in sleep never answered their prayers." In this extract, one can spot a number of mythic archetypes at play. First is the figure of the dismembered god. Second is the story of the god or hero who seeks to share some divine power with humanity. Third is the resurrection motif. The idea of stitching together dismembered body parts to make a complete being might make one think of Frankenstein. However, a similar premise forms the basis of several world myths. The most famous of these is Isis and Osiris. After being murdered by his brother Seth, the body of Osiris is torn into 14 pieces and scattered across all of Egypt. This sets forth the quest of Isis to reassemble her husband's pieces and restore him to life. The ancient Greeks had their own word for the action of tearing apart a victim, sparagmos. It was almost always used in relation to the cult figure of Dionysus and the activities of his Bacchanalian followers. Madness, mania, sacrifice, darkness, and resurrection are just some of the words associated with this god. One could imagine such a god being worshipped by the impious Simon and his fanatic disciples. Dionysus is sometimes called the twice-born god. This is due to several versions of his childhood myth, in which the god is killed and returned to life by his father Zeus. In one version, Zeus manifests himself to his pregnant wife Semele after she wishes to see him in all his glory. However, the power is too much for her mortal frame and she dies, forcing Daddy Zeus to pull the fetus from her womb and grow the baby in his thigh. One can see in this strange tale parallels to the metal angel of Lies of P. Just like Semele with Zeus, humans wish for the divine being to manifest itself on Earth. However, many of them die in its presence. In Greek legends, a god might appear in disguised form to avoid this thorny issue. To show oneself off so openly to humans is the court disaster. In the Orphic version of the myth, the infant Dionysus, known as Zagreus, is torn apart by the Titans, who then boil and eat him. After catching wind of this, Zeus strikes the Titans with a thunderbolt and recovers his son's heart. With the heart still beaten, Zeus has the seed from which his son can be grown back to life. In an alchemist's eyes, the childhood myth of Dionysus symbolizes the process of sove et coagula. In their quest to turn lead into gold, the alchemists sought to putrefy the metals before awakening their dead bodies from deep sleep, and so Osiris and Dionysus could be seen as metals torn apart in the fiery retort. The resurrection is possible only with the aid of an opposing god or metal. British mystic Robert Flood saw God as twofold. For Flood, Dionysus represented the dark, chaotic aspect, unable to penetrate the celestial sphere due to its inward-looking nature. In the midst of the battle with Manus, the blue humanoid grown inside him reaches out to touch a huge blue hand that descends from the sky, in a scene that mirrors Michelangelo's The Creation of Adam. It mirrors the painting because the blue god reaches out with his left hand, rather than his right. The left hand is the sinister hand, commonly associated with the devil. Much like the angel with one wing, this is an imperfect god, fueled by the greed of his worshippers. It takes a true saint to break through the darkness and reveal the celestial light. All across the world are stories about gods and heroes who try to bring eternal life or some other divine power to humankind. These stories typically share the same ending. The gods and heroes are punished for their attempts to overthrow the natural order. Prometheus is chained to a rock, where an eagle pecks endlessly on his liver. Asclepius, after bringing the dead back to life, is struck down by a thunderbolt, courtesy of Zeus, before being turned into a constellation. In spite of his deviancy, Asclepius attracted a cult following after his death. Many temples were erected in his name. His followers journeyed to Kos Island to worship at them, in the hope that he would cure them of their earthly woes.
Almost human.
There are humans and then there are humans. There are hearts and then there are hearts. There is material wealth and then there is spiritual gold. The Tin Man's heart may be made of metal, but that is not to say he is not human. For the alchemist, the fabulist, the dramatist, the heart is not the thing that sits inside your ribcage. It is a radiating quality of spirit. Similarly, to be human is not to walk upright, but to act with noble intentions. It is to be governed by a love of others, and not just oneself. Like the light of Apollo, the true heart's rays shine outwards. Polendina and Pulcinella are puppets born with the capacity to love. Julian the Gentleman saw in his automated fiancée a shining soul. The broken puppet in the swamp forms a friendship with the hero, after he teaches the most basic of human emotions.
I want to learn how to feel.
Compare these humane puppets to the soulless words and deeds of Simon and Geppetto. Simon's disciple Adriana harbors tender feelings towards her master. Simon doesn't care. He just wants her to serve at his left-hand side as his ruthless Olympian protector. Geppetto puts on a caring front to manipulate his puppet son until the point of no return. He wants the hero to sacrifice his heart to bring his dead son back to life, and not in a symbolic sense. Both Simon and Geppetto redeem themselves, if only slightly, by the game's end, and only because of the hero's shining heart.
I'm sorry.
Has passed away. Has she entered immortality?
To transfer one's memories and soul to a non-perishable frame is to be immortal. Romeo signs a deal with the devil so that he can shed his disease-ridden body and adopt a cybernetic frame. Carlo too is said to have died of the disease. His memories are transferred into a puppet body, brought to life by the spirit of Sophia. Gemini, the talking guide, recalled being awoken by Sophia.
"'Cause she woke me up."
Flickers of memories return to him, nothing substantial. The process of memory transference runs not all that smooth.
I think I've been here before.
Achieve the best ending, and Sophia says you have achieved a second life and become a new kind of human. A letter from the seemingly eternal Paracelsus calls you a new brother. Eternal life is what the alchemists seek, even the former leader Valentinus. They follow in the steps of the metal angel who descended to their world in ancient times. According to Adriana, the angel gladly shared immortality with humans, but that blessing wasn't for everyone. Many humans died as a result of the angel's coming, others harbored rage until eventually, the angel became the god torn to death. But there were those who survived with the blessing, who still walk around and wish for the resurrection of God. It's implied that Paracelsus is one such immortal being. The woman he talks to on the phone could be another.
We'll have to get his arm back anyway.
In the story of Adam and Eve, the Garden of Eden holds two trees, one the tree of forbidden knowledge, and the other the tree of life. At the top of the alchemist's tower, a giant pillar is adorned with golden Kabbalah-style trees. At the bottom sits the symbol for blue vitriol. Above that, six symbols, overlooked by radiant sun, the alchemical symbol for gold, or the elixir of life. The golden tree beside the hotel is, in Sophia's words, a pathetic creature the alchemists created from the listeners. Listeners are those who can hear ergo. Sophia is one of them. She uses this power to talk to the puppet hero, while her actual self is barely conscious 1,000 leagues away. The gold-coined fruits are the sad tears of those who became trees. The Elka, pharmacist Genjo, is looking for this legendary fruit, said to cure all manner of diseases. After finding the tree, Janjo asks the hero to pick the fruit for him, as he can't touch the fruit without being burnt. It's almost as if the tree doesn't want him to have its delicious fruit. It may have something to do with the fact that the alchemists made a device capable of fully utilizing the gold coin fruit. The fruits themselves resemble ancient Korean coins, while the tree's form resembled someone hunched over weeping. The tree is miraculous, but the magic comes at a price. For the alchemists, this legendary tree adds fuel to their quest for eternal life. While Argo opens one path to eternity, the gold coin fruit could open another. In essence, both belong to the same eternal tree. Ergo reflects the roots, the fruit the canopy overhead, as above so below. Surrounding it all is the Ouroboros, the symbol for rebirth, eternity, and the self-devouring path to immortality.
And you can save Geppetto.
Wish upon a star and you'll receive a divine messenger. It might be a blue metal god or a magic blue fairy. The angel brings a miracle in answer to a prayer. Some miracles, of course, are sweeter than others. Disney's Pinocchio opens on a sleepy little town, with the stars sparkling high above. One star shines brighter than the rest. This is the Star of Bethlehem, foretelling the birth of a child savior. Geppetto wishes for his puppet Pinocchio to be brought to life. The blue fairy grants his wish, blessing the puppet with the divine spark of life. Dressed top to toe in blue, the color of wisdom, and possessed of a pure spirit, she is the Virgin Mary. She promises to turn the puppet into a real human boy, as long as he can prove his purity of heart. In his greatest act of heroism, Pinocchio dies to save his father from a great sea monster. Last good deed done, the fairy resurrects the hero, transforming him in the process. His star has been elevated. He's no longer a wooden puppet, but a real human boy. In the Gnostic tradition, the savior figure is a messenger of light, with a capital L. The divine messenger brings the dead back to life, releases the sleepers from their state of slumber. They recognize that within each of us resides a divine spark. To be a slave to the material world is to keep that light in bondage, to remain in deep sleep. To recognize the divinity within is to be enlightened. With enlightenment comes liberation. No longer attached to earthly goods, the soul is free to ascend to the celestial plane. For most Gnostics, the principal savior figure is Jesus Christ. Lies of P draws a parallel between Jesus and Pinocchio, and simultaneously between Sophia and Mary. The saintess statue in the game mirrors Michelangelo's Pietà, a sculpture of Jesus and Mary, capturing the moment when Mary held her son, just after being taken down from the cross. The postures of Mary and Jesus in this sculpture are echoed by Sophia and P in the final cutscene. The hero saves saints as well as devils. A magic princess in the alchemist's tower serves as the damsel in distress. The hero gives her peace, later sacrifices his own power to bring her back to life. Like in the Gnostic myth, Sophia is a figure of imprisonment, rescued from the lower realms of darkness. With the help of Jesus, she is able to resume her seat of wisdom in the higher heavenly sphere. References to a cursed knight exist in the periphery, mostly in flavor text and loading screen lore. What's clear, without reading such things, is that Hotel Krat used to be a castle. The visual evidence is in the various crenellated walls and turrets, as well as the moat that runs across the entrance to the boulevard and the accompanying rusticated arches. However, the text makes clear the castle's origins. Guillaume used to serve as the king's knight before he found the gold coin tree. After his discovery, the elated knight built a castle and called himself a holy knight. His tragic downfall mirrors the story of Archbishop Andreas, who, enslaved by his ego, christened himself a saint. The knight also fell in lust with gold, after becoming captivated by the tree, until he sought greater wealth and glory than a king, and ultimately fell to ruin. The castle was used as a mental hospital and rehabilitation facility, before being bought by Antonia, and undergoing major renovations, to become the Hotel Krat it is today.
Yours reminds me of the legendary stalker.
Loading screen lore talks about a master of outstanding stalkers, who walked her own path. It's hinted that Carlo fought under the Stalker, whose identity remains a mystery at the end of the game.
No one knows style like me, and yours reminds me of the legendary Stalker.
Her voice can be heard when interacting with her statue on the Isle of Alchemists. She calls Gemini for help, implying that Gemini used to serve as her assistant.
So annoying. Gemini, get rid of her. I'm off.
The wine La Bleuie is apparently endorsed by this mystery figure. Elsewhere, it's said that legendary rock titans walked the earth in ancient Crat. Like the titans of Greek mythology, they were defeated in battle. They may still exist, just out of sight, dwelling deep underground. Other uses of the word are reserved for the craftsman Geppetto and the alchemist Paracelsus. For the Gnostics, the soul appears as a divine spark of light. Demonic stars exert their dark influence upon this spark, intent on trapping it within the flesh prison that is the body. The awakened individual, meanwhile, strives to keep their spark pure and unsullied. They do this with the aid of messengers of light, who've been sent forth from the ultimate unity for the purpose of advancing gnosis in the souls of humans. The greatest of these messengers is Jesus. Gnosis translates to knowledge, primarily spiritual knowledge. Jesus, existing outside of the cosmos, is a transcendental being, capable of awakening the divine spark, of liberating humans from their earthly exile. To achieve full gnosis is to release the spark, and so unite our body and mind with the eternal spirit. Sophia is a divine female creator, representing the feminine principle of wisdom. She's the female emanation of God. She was involved in the creation of the world and, in some accounts, she was the one who sent life sparks down to earth to ensoul human beings. As the mother of all creation, she serves as the guide of her orphaned human children. In addition, Gnostics consider her the female counterpart to Jesus Christ.
There's a wine called La Bleuie.
La Bleuie is a rosy red wine. Its name, however, refers to a different color and a different substance, white lead. It is said that Venetians were the first to make white lead, and it was the best in Europe. The real-life Paracelsus makes reference to the item in his writings, calling it the product of the mortification of lead. Also going by the name Ceruse, the material was used as a skin whitener, especially by the wealthy. However, the cosmetic was detrimental to the human body. Long-term usage led to lead poisoning, hair loss, skin damage, organ damage, and mental confusion, to name just a few symptoms. Ironically, those who used Ceruse to look the fairest of them all ended up looking old beyond their years.
When I was younger, they called it the ruby of the heavens.
The alchemical quest to turn lead into gold is also worthy of mention. Each metal was affiliated with a star or planet. Silver was associated with the moon, gold with the sun. Iron's use in weaponry linked it to Mars, the god of war. Copper's softness connected it to Venus, the god of love. And the quick-moving Mercury shared the same name as the planet, as well as the speedy messenger of the gods. On the other hand, Saturn's slowness related it to lead, the father of all metals. In Lies of P, the hero undergoes an alchemical transformation. Doing good deeds turns him from a puppet into something more human. Simon, meanwhile, transforms into something of a monster. Those who chase material gold become cursed beings. Those pure of spirit achieve the fair complexions that Ceruse users can only dream of.
We grew up together in the Monad Charity House.
Lies of P makes reference to several alchemical figures. There's Paracelsus, Trismegistus, Sophia, Simon Magus, Jesus, and Valentinus. Even the Stargazer could be a veiled reference to Zoroaster, whose name can literally be translated as such. The strangely spelt Arch in Arch Abbey is Greek for beginning or origin. For the Orphic mystics, an archetype is a first principle from which other principles are derived. Monad is the surname of Sophia and Valentinus. In Gnosticism, Valentinus is a teacher famous for writing the most complete account of the story of Sophia. Sophia is a divine creator, seen as a female counterpart to Christ. Monad is another name for the supreme god. A simple analogy for understanding a celestial hierarchy according to Gnostics is to picture the supreme god as a landowner. He draws up the building plans and blueprints, however it's up to others to perform his sacred work. Those others include architects, engineers, and construction workers. Trouble is, the architects are clueless, while the workers like to lay around on hammocks all day. The result is the not-so-perfect world sitting outside your bedroom window. Now replace the landowner with the supreme god, the architect with the demiurge, and the workers with archons, and you have the Gnostic religion in a nutshell. The reason why Gnosticism was so severely maligned is due to their belief that the Old Testament god, or Yahweh, is a demiurge, literally half-maker. While Christians may struggle to reconcile the two opposing aspects of God, one the cruel tyrant, the other the loving forgiving father, the Gnostics can simply point to their tree diagram. There is one perfect transcendental God, and then there are the malicious gods and angels beneath him. The world, being imperfect, was not created by the true God, but rather the demiurge, a secondary deity. This explains why evil adheres to created existence, as rust adheres to iron. Night is darkness is unenlightenment. Light is the only thing that can penetrate darkness. In Zoroastrianism, the concept of God is twofold. There is a good spirit and a bad spirit. Both are involved in a continual struggle, explaining the existence of suffering in the world. The good spirit represents truth and light, the bad untruth and darkness. Light of P flips this principle on its head. Simon, the evil sorcerer, represents truth and darkness, the hero white untruth and light. Simon wants to create a world without lies, where no one can betray you. The hero recognizes that keeping the truth from others is sometimes the best route to a peaceful resolution. To know the truth at all times, Simon eventually concedes, is a curse. He used his power to compel others to do his bidding. The hero serves others and, in doing so, emits radiant light.
Be aware, but I am an orphan.
Dorothy.
The land of Oz is full of orphans, as is the city of Krat. Dorothy is an orphan child who lives with her aunt and uncle in a remote Kansas farm. The great wizard she so desperately seeks is a father figure, one who doesn't live up to her lofty expectations. The friends Dorothy meets along the way look up to the wizard as if he's God. He may act like God, but he's a fraud. In fact, by the end of the story, it's Dorothy and friends who free the wizard from his self-made prison. The qualities that they sought from him, they possessed all along. Light of P ends with a phone conversation between Paracelsus and a mystery woman. Paracelsus tells the woman he is looking for Dorothy, another key of ours. The camera focuses on a book on a nearby table. The visible corner shows the book to be a first edition of The Wonderful Wizard. We then get a show of legs, the upper part wrapped in a swirl of ruby red skirt, the feet nestled in ruby red slippers. Dorothy clicks her heels twice and almost a third before the screen cuts to black. In the book, this enables her to be transported wherever she desires. The choice of red harkens back to the MGM film. The slippers are silver in the book. Red is the color of fire, passion, hell, desire, and blood, hinting that this Dorothy is not so wide-eyed and innocent. Also, red stands in stark contrast to blue, the color of cool and calm, and the mantle of Mary. The making of an alchemical potion requires the mixing of opposing elements, and this Dorothy seems to represent the flame and fire to the still serene waters of Sophia. The author of Oz learnt much about color theory during his years working as a show window dresser. His Land of Oz was inspired by such principles. The first book paints three of the realm's quadrants as red, blue, and yellow, in other words, the three primary colors. In the first edition, the illustrations are blue when Dorothy moves to Munchkin Land, yellow in the Land of the Winkies, and red in Quadling Country. When in Emerald City, the illustrations are green. Emerald City's location in the middle of the map correlates to its color, a mixture of blue and yellow. Lies of P is set in the Parisian-inspired Krat, presumably in the west part of the world. The east is mentioned in connection to several fringe characters. Paracelsus is said to be an alchemist from the Far East. The treasure hunter Alidoro is from across the wide ocean, as is his younger sister Eugenie. The first photos for the DLC hint at a sea-based mission. At the end of the game, Paracelsus says he is returning. The woman on the other end of the line could well be the Wicked Witch of the East. I will find her. Eugenie and Vanini can hold hands. Vanini's parents were murdered by a bloodthirsty puppet, Eugenie's brother by his greedy work partner. Pinocchio's surrogate father sacrifices himself at the end of the game. Vanini, Eugenie, Pinocchio, and Polandina are all orphans in their own right. If P is the mechanized Tin Man, then Vanini might be the lion. After all, this self-professed coward, who likes to dress in fancy furs, both looks and plays the part.
It'd be funny if it weren't so pathetic.
In spite of what Baum writes in his preface, the world of Oz is populated by all manner of grisly monsters. The first book features a great spider with a body covered with coarse black hair. Then there are the winged monkeys, with long hairy arms which they use to capture the scarecrow, and long fingers which they use to rip the straw from his head. Sentient trees later rough up the scarecrow with their long branches. For a darker visual take on Oz, there is the Return to Oz film. The Wheelers are strange creatures with the heads of men, arms and legs of the same length, and wheels instead of hands and feet, made of the same hard substance as nails. The wheels they use to roll around on all fours, giving them the appearance of pack animals on roller skates. Return to Oz also features the Gnome King as its main antagonist, gnomes being immortal rock fairies who dwell underground, hiding jewels and precious metals in the earth. In Lies of P, these could be the legendary rock titans said to have walked the earth in the ancient past. The Gnome King is king only by name. Driven by a lust for jewels, he belongs to that same greedy gang as the knight, the archbishop in Paracelsus. In other words, he's ripe material for an end-of-level boss. In the Oz books, Button Bright zooms about using the magic umbrella. Dorothy uses her magic slippers to similar effect. The first book features a golden cap that allows its wearer to call on the winged monkeys 3 times. Magical accessories are commonplace in the Land of Oz, and can be expected to play a role in the sequel to Lies of P, along with its colourful landscapes, quest-oriented characters, and grisly monsters.
You certainly took your time, Paracelsus.
The first time Janjo speaks, he almost reveals his true colours. The second time he alludes to them. He says the precise dose is what separates medicine from poison. This phrase originates from the real-life Paracelsus, the idea behind it being that a poison taken in small doses has the potential to cure the patient. This idea is echoed by Simon later in the game, in addition to the Paracelsian idea of purification by putrefaction. Manus believes that a human who overcomes the petrification disease will be stronger because of it. By administering an elixir with just the right ingredients, he believes he is able to neutralize the disease and create a purified human being. The alchemist Adriana is the first fully successful experiment. After receiving a new improved elixir, she turns into a superwoman, capable of hurling thunderbolts at the enemy. Besides parroting his famous tenet, Janjo mimics Paracelsus in other ways too. He is an itinerant alchemist who travels far and wide in search of exotic cures, even if this means exploring the lawless side of town. It's implied he has achieved eternal life, similar to how Paracelsus claimed to have made the Philosopher's Stone. It's also implied that he is a greedy and sinful character, and this coincides with the myth that Paracelsus consorted with the devil.
You see it, right? With the nose and the... right?
Lies of P is based on the adventures of Pinocchio, the original novel more than the famous film adaptation. Disney's Pinocchio is referenced in the automated guide Gemini and the various allusions to Wishing Upon a Star. However, it's the book that's the main source of inspiration. The book's author, born Carlo Lorenzini, is paid tribute in the forename of Geppetto's son and the surname of the brilliant inventor Vanini. Pinocchio is the main character. His painting grows a longer nose every time he lies, rather than the puppet himself. Sophia is the blue fairy. Antonio is Antonio, Geppetto's friend who gives him the magical piece of wood that later becomes the talking puppet. Geppetto is Pinocchio's creator. Polendina is a reference to Geppetto's nickname in the book. Pulcinella is the puppet owned by the puppet master Mangiafuoco, who served as inspiration for the game's terrifying parade master. Janjo says he used to be a farmer, referring to Farmer John, who works the donkey Romeo to death in the book. The mad donkey references this period of the novel. Romeo is Carlo's friend in both the book and game. He also goes by the name Lampwick, a reference to his lanky physique. Alidoro is the hound who saves Pinocchio from the green fisherman. In the game, he acts the reverse, using Pinocchio as bait, with the role of green fisherman performed by the green monster of the swamp. In the book, the fox and cat trick Pinocchio into planting money in the earth to grow a money tree. This is the gold fruit tree in the game. The terrible dogfish is Pistrus the submarine. After emerging from the shark, the hero rescues his father, similar to the closing events of the novel. The black rabbits try to take Pinocchio away in the coffin, again similar to the book. Adelina's sister Patricia wears a pigeon mask, alluding to the pigeon who flies Pinocchio to the seashore, and that should just about cover it. Pinocchio's quest to become a real human boy is echoed in the game. This is his grail. Other characters simply want to be reunited with their partners, brothers, or love interests. Many of these side quests end in death and disappointment. This is a dark fairy tale. People don't always get what they want. That's especially the case when you're wicked and greedy. Give Adelina the delicious apple, and she confesses to you her sins. Defeat the Archbishop, and he reveals that he wants to go back to his old self, before greed took over. Beat Marnus, and he too bears his soul. Paradoxically, lying to others compels them to tell the truth. Marnus seeks power for his own ends, and duly gets punished for it. The pure of heart come across as the truly indomitable. Most of them are left standing at the end of the game. Wanton murderers like Arlecchino, Alidoro, and Simon instead end up dead. The Ouroboros represents the process of death and renewal. The alchemists are obsessed with bringing the dead back to life. The eldest of the Black Rabbit Hood is resurrected, as is champion Victor. Geppetto works with the alchemists with the intention of raising his son from the dead. When resurrected, these persons are not depicted as Christ-like, but rather as monstrous chimeras. That Christ-like divinity is reserved for Sophia. When reincarnated as a puppet, she looks younger with snow-white skin. The emphasis is on her purity. Pinocchio is reawakened twice in the game, first as a puppet, then as a new type of human. His bodily evolution reflects his grown humanity. For both Pinocchio and Sophia, transformation is a positive reflection of their spiritual growth.
My name is Simon Marnus.
Simon Magus is the earliest Gnostic prophet known to history. The legendary figure had a very large following, who worshipped him as a divine being. Simon Marnus follows this mold. His disciple Adriana praises him as the one who will swallow even God. He seeks godlike status, harnessing the power of the arm of God to reform himself as the God that was torn apart. The hero denies him this status, similar to how Magus was destroyed by Saint Peter during the demonstration of his alleged godlike powers. Magus, working in league with the devil, saw himself as above God the Creator. Flying high with the aid of Satan's angels, Peter charged the demons to let Simon go, which they did forthwith, sending Simon plummeting to his death. Before his deadly descent, Peter challenged Simon to read his thoughts, but Simon was unable to do so. In Lies of P, Simon Marnus is actually able to read minds, an ability he eventually concedes as a curse. He uses this ability to twist others to do his bidding. For example, his closest disciple Adriana serves him like a loyal dog. Knowing that she harbors deep feelings towards him, it can be inferred that Simon took advantage of her affections to essentially enslave her. He performs a similar feat with Sophia. Her hair he keeps in the tip of his cane, her body he keeps near the top of his tower. However, before he dies, Simon admits he kept Sophia trapped not just for her power, but for her purity of heart. Sophia has not one malefic thought in mind, and so her presence is a blessing for Simon, a superhuman used to seeing the darkness lurking inside the minds of men.
I am Sophia.
Sophia is Simon's opposite. In Gnosticism, the figure represents the feminine principle of wisdom. She's a transcendental being, a repository of holy wisdom. The Hagia Sophia in Constantinople, once the greatest cathedral in all Christendom, was named in her honor. The myth of Sophia is largely attributed to the Gnostic theologian Valentinus. The myth details Sophia's descent into the chaotic primeval lower world. Following what she thinks is the light of the Father, Sophia journeys farther into the depth of the abyss, not realizing that the light is merely a reflection. Once she hits the bottom, her higher self ascends back to the fullness, or the realm of the supreme God, while her lower self remains stuck down below. With the helping holy hand of Jesus, she is able to climb back up towards the true source of light and achieve a synthesis of body, soul, and spirit. The myth of Sophia reflects the journey of a Gnostic pilgrim. Trapped in the superficial ego-driven lower worlds of illusion, the Gnostic aspires to connect to the higher eternal self, abiding somewhere in the fullness. With the lower ego split from the higher self, it is impossible to be content. Guided by the light, the Gnostic is in a position to receive gnosis, that is, inner knowledge, lift off the outer lid of darkness, that is, ignorance, and descend to the stars and beyond, that is, achieve maximum contentment, and then some. Sophia represents the alchemical phase of whitening, known as albedo, due to her purity. Sophia sometimes goes by the title Pistis Sophia, literally Faithful Sophia, due to her abiding trust in the light. Her status plays a hand in the fate of the universe. When she's down in the dumps, all of humanity suffer. When she's riding the clouds, the world is all the better for it. Not perfect, just better. The Trinity door bears a triangular mark, resembling the all-seeing eye. Beyond a pair of doors is a book that mentions the three pillars. The triumvirate amulet describes three bodies acting with one mind. Elsewhere lies a fairy tale about three brothers, a technician, an alchemist, and a stalker. They built the workshop tower together. Each had a crucial role in the making of the puppets. The technician crafted them, the alchemist ensouled them, and the stalker rectified those gone wrong. Together they helped usher Krat into a golden technological age. In Christianity, the Trinity is the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Paracelsus interpreted the Trinity in his own unorthodox way. God was alone to begin with, then split himself into Mary, thus making her a goddess. Jesus, the Son, was the product of God and the goddess Mary. More generally, the Trinity can be viewed in terms of body, soul, and spirit. For the alchemists, this threefold relationship was reflected in the Tria Prima, the three basic building blocks of alchemy: salt, sulfur, and mercury. In the words of Paracelsus, mercury is the spirit, sulfur is the soul, and salt is the body. The soul unites the body and the spirit to produce the Philosopher's Stone.
Geppetto's puppet, we need your help.
The Ouroboros is the symbol of eternity, among other things. The Ouroboros Eye is a sword said to be handcrafted by a legendary alchemist, Philip Paracelsus, who used the circular design to symbolize wholeness. The Isidic Greatsword, made by alchemists, features a snake head on the base of the handle. This is because the alchemists held sacred the serpent of the Ouroboros. Representing the endless cycle of death and rebirth, the symbol is connected in Gnostic circles to the magnum opus of the alchemists, the Philosopher's Stone. The Ouroboros guides not just the alchemists, but also the overarching game design and narrative of Lies of P. Consider, for example, how the gameplay is based on endless cycles of death and rebirth. Once you reach the end of the game, you are invited to return right back to the start of the story. And that story itself follows a circular path. It begins with the human Sophia, awakening the puppet body of Pinocchio, and it ends with the human Pinocchio, awakening the puppet body of Sophia.
I am the daughter of Valentinus.
Valentinus is the former leader of the alchemists and the father of Sophia. It's said that he searched for the legend of eternal life with his colleagues and chose to settle down in Krat after finally finding a clue there. It's his statue in the center of the station plaza. In his hand he holds a book embossed with the Ouroboros, inside of which is the symbol for blue vitriol. That clue he found is likely the relic of Trismegistus, the source of the blue power stone Ergo. Valentinus died of the petrification disease while living in the Monad charity house. Really, he was killed by Simon, his right-hand man, who willfully spread the disease and usurped his role.
If not the entire world.
By conflating the Order of Crowd report with Adriana's teachings, one can compose a rough timeline of events. In ancient times, a star came down to Earth. Humans called the star an angel. This angel shared immortality with humans. However, not everyone was able to accept its blessing. Many humans died and others became consumed with rage. This is how the angel became the god torn to death. Those who survived with the blessing, the immortal ones, today wish for the resurrection of God. It's implied that Paracelsus is one such person. This aspect of Krat's history can be compared to meteorite worship, said to have been practiced by the ancients due to their belief that such objects were gifts from the gods. 600 years ago, a ground collapse in the west of Krat resulted in the deaths of many farmers. Those who collected the farmer's bodies discovered unknown minerals at the bottom of a pit. More than mere metals, a mysterious power stone named Ergo was discovered in the pit in abundant supply. The technicians used this power stone to make automated puppets and all sorts of technological marvels that helped put Krat on the map. The pit came with a stranger substance still, an inorganic cluster structure called Crowd. What started as a mere stalagmite grew exponentially in size with the spread of the petrification disease until it threatened the foundations of the city. It's theorized that Crowd is some mineral life that consumes Ergo. This is similar to how the Stargazer works, by accumulating and absorbing Ergo spores in the air. Thus, the substance that helped Krat prosper also led to its downfall. There are many mysteries still. The exact nature of the Blue Angel, the identity of the legendary Stalker, the color of Dorothy's hair. Texts like the fairy tale of the Three Brothers are based on obscurantism. The Far East, the home of Eugenie, Paracelsus and Daladoro, is another grey area ripe for exploration. Perhaps that is where Dorothy will materialize after the third click of her heels. Only the sequels have the answer. Lies of Q, then R, then S.